Blog Talk Radio.
So we're hearing a little song now, and then we're going to the program. Okay, Pastor?
In that higher place, that's where I want to be, in that secret place, called the Holy of Holies. Take me. The reason why I said the atmosphere is because I want to be taken. Oh, yeah. I want to be taken to that higher place. I want to be taken to that secret place in you. Anybody else wanna go?
Take me there.
Hallelujah. In that secret place, that's where I want to be. Glory, glory, hallelujah. And one day, hallelujah, the Lord is going to take us with him to be in the Father's house. Glory, hallelujah. This is Pastor Carlos A. Ramos from The Way, The Truth, and the Life Tabernacle here on Blog Talk Radio this evening with our Bible study. And you know the topic, what's next? Oh, my goodness. We're going to have a surprise guest today. We're going to be talking about what the Lord is bringing to the church. Glory be to the Lord. Let me give you a little disclaimer, and that is that songs that we play on the radio, they do not belong to Pastor Ramos. They do not belong to the church. They do not belong to Blog Talk Radio. They belong to the individual artists. But because we bought CDs and DVDs, in there we have permission to use their songs. Glory to the Lord. Hallelujah. And what I'm going to request from you is hold back your questions to the end of the program, or you could write your questions to the church, WTLTabernacle@gmail.com. And we're going to present our special guest today, and that's going to be Pastor Robbie Newman from the Grace Church. Pastor Newman, you there?
Yes, I'm here. How are you?
Amen. Praise God. Doing well. Bless of the Lord. And we're going to continue with our study. What's next? And we know what we believe as born-again Christians is the rapture of the church. So take it away. The mic is all yours. God bless.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Carlos. Again, this is Pastor Robbie Nyman. I am the pastor of Grace Church. We're a small church on the east coast of Florida. And I've had the privilege of serving this congregation for approximately 6 years, and it's been a really wonderful blessing to be able to share God's word continually each and every week. And Carlos had mentioned to me about the talk show and wanted to invite me to come and speak, and so here I am. And he had mentioned that the topic is on the end times and what's up next. And as Christians, as believers, we will attest that the Word of God, we believe, says that the rapture will be occurring next on God's holy sovereign calendar. And the word rapture is really, the Greek word is harpazo, which means to be caught up, means to be snatched away or caught up in the air. And we get our biblical background from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 all the way through 18. And let me just give you a little bit of a background on this passage. The Thessalonians were a wonderful group of believers that the Apostle Paul had found in that church at Thessalonica. But there was a major concern over the issue of being saved, and not so much being saved, but what would happen to their loved ones, that is the ones who are living, who had been saved but yet had already died. And they were afraid that they might miss heaven or miss the resurrection. And, of course, Paul is assuring them in this passage that they're not to worry, that the end has yet to come. And here, 2,000 years later, more than 2,000 years later, it has yet to come. And so we want to mention to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn to verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4, and let's read. Paul writes these words, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or those who have died, so that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and of course that's the glorious resurrection of Christ, "even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep," or those who have died in Jesus. In other words, those who have been Christians that had already died. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive," and of course that group almost 2,000 years ago, they were alive thinking that the Lord would come back during their lifetime. Well, evidently, they weren't even close, because here it's been close to 2,000 years and the Lord has not yet come or had the rapture or had his rapture taken place. And so it says that those who are alive, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, will not go before or precede those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself, and here it is, this is the key rapture verse, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And those who have died in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so what we have here is really a passage that Paul is just really trying to get across to the Thessalonians that, hey, there's no need for grieving. There's no need for being concerned about those whom you love that have already died, that they're not going to miss the rapture, that the rapture is going to take place. And when it does, that in fact, those who have died will actually rise first. And those who are living at that moment will be transformed or changed in the twinkling of an eye. And that's where we get 1 Corinthians. And I want to read that to you because it's sort of like a secondary passage on this passage. Paul spells it out there as well, that these who are living, and of course it wasn't the Thessalonians because they're all long gone, and it's maybe us, the rapture may occur in our lifetime, and then again it might not. But in reality, we know that it will occur one day, and it could occur as tonight, could occur before this radio show is over. It could occur next week. There's a lot of different views of the rapture, but we believe that the rapture can occur at any moment. There's nothing yet to be done to prevent the Lord Jesus from coming and with the shout, with the voice of the archangel calling us home to be with him in glory. Now, let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul writes these words, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die. Now, here's Paul thinking the same thing that he thought over in Thessalonians, and that is that he thought that Christ would come during his lifetime. He says this, we shall not all die or all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable and this mortal body put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? And O death, where is your sting? Now, so we understand that through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the rapture is a very sudden, very sudden event. I mean, the twinkling of an eye, some have said that that's faster than even a millisecond. I mean, it's almost like if you've ever heard of somebody say, well, he hit him so fast he didn't know what hit him. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen to those who are awake or those who are alive when Christ comes back. Now, in just digesting this a little bit, we have to understand and know that this snatching away, this harpazo, this rapture that God talks about in his word is something of a mystery. It was not said as to when this would occur. And like I said just a few minutes ago, it can occur at any moment now. Everything is set. There is nothing that would take place or could or need to take place prophetically would prevent Christ from descending from heaven and coming and meeting us who are alive. And then, of course, those who have died in Christ, those who are believers in midair. Now, someone says, well, I don't understand it. Honestly, it sounds sort of like a fairy tale out of Disney or someplace like that. And I can understand if we think about it in an earthly way, then yes, it will seem to be far-fetched. It will be seem like it seems like something that sort of like a Disney story or something of that nature. But in reality, we believers believe that God is the God of miracles. God is the one that can take nothing and form something, just like he did in Genesis when he created everything that we see and know and exist, that exists, ex nihilo. In other words, out of nothing, something was created. Only God can do that. And so it would be nothing for God to send his son and for the son to descend upon earth and then his church be caught up. Now, you ask, well, what, when, let's ask the question, when do Christians believe that this will take place? Because there is these events called the tribulation and great tribulation. That's 7 years of tribulation on earth. Then also there is what's called the millennial reign of Christ, and that is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Good old Baptists, I guess most Baptists, and that's what I have been raised and come from, a Baptist background, we believe in a premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture. And let me explain that to you real quickly. We believe that the rapture will occur before the tribulation takes place, that Christ will come for his church and the church will be removed. And you say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, in those words, it doesn't say anything. But we can gather enough evidence to believe that this theory, or this, really not the theory, but this viewpoint is least problematic according to all the scriptures. Remember something. Let me give you just a little bit of real quick way of looking at the scripture. Scripture should always be in line with other scripture. You can't take one scripture verse and pull it out of its context and try to force all of the rest of the scripture to confine to it or to confound to it. And it's not going to work. And so we believe that scripture is indeed a support of other scripture. And because of that, we believe that there's evidence that God will send his son before the rapture. I'm sorry, the rapture will occur before the tribulation. And one of the verses that we believe that is that Christ said that there would be no more pain, sorrow, or suffering. In other words, that those who are believers will not experience the wrath of God. And so we believe that we are spared that wrath of tribulation, that God will rain down upon the earth, and that'll be 7 years of really what would be pure hell on earth. And so we believe that. But probably greater evidence is over in Revelation, where as we read the book of Revelation, we see that God allows for John to hear about the church and to write about the church. But then after chapter 3, the church, John is caught up into heaven, and the church is never mentioned until the millennial reign of Christ. And so you say, well, why isn't it mentioned? Well, because we mostly believe that the church is not there. The church is not on earth. It is in heaven, secure and with the Lord. And so because of that, we believe that the tribulation will indeed feature Antichrist and all of the catastrophic events and judgment and wrath of God, the day of the Lord, and all of that will take place during those 7 years. But the church, by the grace of God, will not have to experience that they will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. They will be resurrected, because here the scripture in 1 Thessalonians says that we are going to be resurrected. And in 1 Corinthians 15, which I read also, Paul alluded to us having a imperishable, immortal body. In other words, a brand new body, a body that's not subject to pain or physical suffering or of any of that, but is subject to only the Lord Jesus Christ, and that of life and that of eternity. And so we believe that is true. And so because of that, we look forward to that. But again, there are other viewpoints. Again, we hold fast to the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial view of the rapture. But there are others who say the rapture may occur at the mid-tribulation point. And, of course, that's really a far-fetched idea, because why would Christ come down in the middle of his judgment, God's judgment upon earth with his church? That doesn't make a grain of sense. And then, of course, there's a more popular view that says, well, no, it's a post-tribulation but rapture. But that doesn't really, that's problematic, because why would Christ come down with his church only to turn around and go back up again to come down with his church and yet have the millennial reign of the millennial reign of Christ, and yet it doesn't make sense, because he had already promised those believers that he would not, they would not face the suffering and the anguish that those that are in the tribulation would face. And so again, that's the primary reason there. And so we believe that the tribulation and the millennial reign will happen after the rapture. And it's kind of hard, because there are biblical basis or biblical, I guess would be biblical support for the other viewpoints. But in reality, we believe that a pre-trib, pre-millennial rapture is the least problematic within the scriptures. Now, with that said, we want to just kind of look at this passage just for a moment and just kind of pick out a few things I think that are very important. And the first is that when Paul writes these Thessalonians, he wanted them to know. He said at the very beginning, we don't want you to be uninformed. Nobody wants to be out of the know, or we want to be in the know. We want to know. We want to understand. National Enquirer, their magazine, so many years and years and years would always have a sideline of saying, for inquiring minds want to know. Well, in reality, Paul says, listen, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died, those of your loved ones that have died. And so they're grieving, and they can't figure out why it is that God would allow them to die without seeing Christ again. And by the way, again, I've mentioned this before, so many people during that day, and especially Paul even, was said that they thought that Jesus would return during their lifetime. And of course, Christ had ascended to heaven, and he said through his angels, the angels there with the men of Galilee said, why do you stand looking up at this Christ who has ascended? This same Christ who ascends will descend in the same manner. And so, again, they thought, well, you know, surely it's going to happen within a matter of months, maybe a couple years, but he's got to come back. And yet here it is 2,000 years, and yet he is still yet to come back. You notice that if you have your Bibles, that he talks about the rest who have no hope. And indeed, those who are atheists, those who refuse to submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no really hope, real hope. I know if someone or any of you have been to a funeral where a known unbeliever, and I've done many funerals of those who were unbelievers, and it's a tough task to do, because you see no hope. You would think that there would be some glimmer of hope for them, but in reality, it's basically, well, he lived or she lived, and we praise, we don't praise God, but we praise the fact that he meant a lot to us and whatever. But in reality, there's no hope, because they don't believe in the Lord. They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in the things that God can do. And so why would they believe in a rapture that God is responsible for? So, again, it says here, Paul says, listen, don't grieve, because you're believers. You guys, listen, don't need to grieve like the rest who have no hope. And of course, the gospel is said next. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And says, keeps on saying that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And I don't know if your version of what you're reading in First Thessalonians, but notice this, even so God And of course, that is symbolic, not symbolic, but that is a God and Christ, remember, are one. And so Paul mentions that God will bring with him. And so, yes, the Father, the Son, the Spirit of God are Trinity, but they are one. And so God as much is responsible for the power of bringing to those, bringing with Christ these who have fallen asleep or have died that are in Christ, that are in Jesus. And, of course, then Paul says that by the word of the Lord, we who are alive, we will remain until the coming of the world of the Lord. We're not going to proceed. We won't go before those who have already died. Now, somebody's made a little joke of saying, well, you know, if somebody died in the Lord and they were Christians and they're no longer here, but they're in a grave or at a cemetery somewhere, I imagine that most cemeteries have a guideline for how they bury their caskets or how far deep down they have to be. But somebody's made a joke that, well, if they're 6 foot down, they get a head start because they're below us and not above us. So anyway, that's kind of a joke. But the fact is that God has chosen to resurrect those who have died. They will be the first to rise. And then, of course, he says, when the Lord comes, and there's going to be a shout and the voice of an archangel, not the archangel himself. Now, we could say, yes, it is an archangel because he has the same voice, but not necessarily. But the fact is that there is going to be a loud shout from heaven. And those who have died, they're going to rise first. And then us, we who are alive, he's writing as though he's one of them, we who are alive, we'll be caught up together. In other words, we will be with one another, but more importantly, we will be all with Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that I will get to see the ones whom I've loved before. When they died, I was kind of say, I can't, you know, see any more here on earth, but I will reunite with you again. And that reunion is going to take place in the air. I don't know if somebody's ever heard the old phrase saying, says, I'll see you either here, there, or in the air. And that's absolutely true, because if our friends are believers, whoever we speak to are believers, then we know that we will see them again. It doesn't matter whether they move to the other side of the globe. That's okay. If they're believers and you're a believer, you will reunite with that person one day again. All thanks to Jesus Christ and what he has provided for us as far as a resurrection. Notice it also talks about the trumpet of God. Now, again, this can be taken symbolically, but it can also be taken as literal. But the fact is that there's going to be some type of stir in the air. I mean, whether or not unbelievers will hear this or not, we don't know. But believers certainly will. Maybe it's just something that's only privileged for the believers to hear the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God and a loud shout from heaven. Maybe the atheists or the non-believers, those who are without Christ that are left behind, maybe they don't get to hear anything or see anything. All that they can see is the fact that Christians any and everywhere have gone and vanished immediately. So anyway, it is going to be a real time of testing and tribulation on earth, because I can imagine, or you can imagine, how what the earth is going to be like when all of a sudden the pilot of an airplane who was a Christian is no longer piloting the airplane. It might not be any pilots, and several of the passengers are missing, several of the flight crew folks are missing. And there's only a handful, maybe only a handful of people in the plane. Maybe it was a plane loaded with missionaries, and the whole plane just basically was unoccupied. That's not far-fetched. That can be true. And so many things around the globe that will happen and that will seem like just something really, really happened. But yet, the earth and Satan in his realms will be happy and as joyful as can be. You know, what could be better for the atheist and all the Christians and all those ones who love Jesus? If they could all just be removed from the planet, they would love it. And that's exactly the way they're going to feel. They're going to be very happy. They're not going to miss Christians a bit. But anyway, I don't think we'll miss them either. So because we'll be in love with Jesus and we'll be with the Jesus we love forever and ever. And it says that caught up, and we mentioned about that word harpazo, caught up in the air to meet with the Lord. And it's funny that the last verse in this passage, and you have to tie it in with this passage, really doesn't have anything to do with what Paul is describing as far as the rapture. But it's just a very simple sentence that says, comfort one another with these words. And in fact, it's what it says over in 1 Corinthians when Paul gives a little bit of a revealing of the mystery of that us that we won't all be here, that will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. In verse 50, I believe it's looks like it's 58, he says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In other words, those are comforting words by the apostle. And so in reality, you say, what do we do with a passage like this and a passage like 1 Corinthians that describe the rapture, which we're still kind of, you know, there's still a lot to be gained and learned that God has not yet revealed to us. What do we say about this? Well, Paul says, comfort one another. That's our hope. That's our hope, because we know that one day we will be changed. We will be given a new body, a brand new place to live, and I'm excited. I think it's going to be a wonderful time. But for right now, we have to be patient. We have to abound in the work of the Lord. We do what God called us to do, and should Christ come, then we'll be ready. And if not, then we continue to fulfill His will upon the earth and working and laboring unto the Lord until that day He either comes back to get us or He takes us home. So anyway, that's kind of a description. I definitely want to invite anybody that might have a question. I don't know if I can answer it, but I'll certainly try. And anyway, I appreciate you kind of listening to this. I think it's a great opportunity for me to share this wonderful passage. So any questions or anything anybody would like to share?
Yeah, Pastor, I have one. I have one if I could share with you.
Okay.
I just want to ask, you talked about the rapture and the calling up. How can a person who doesn't know Christ become to the area where they're going to be accepted to go up in the rapture?
Well, all those who are believers will be received unto glory unto Christ when He comes down. But again, those who are kind of, you know, they just don't know, and you know, Jesus said, either you're for me or you're against me. The only way that you can be in the rapture is by faith and belief in Jesus Christ and the gospel. As believers, we know and understand that, but that is the heart of salvation, is understanding and believing that Jesus Christ was God's Son and that He rose again the third day after He was crucified. And to take it maybe even a step further, simply receiving but also submitting to Christ, not only as your Lord but also as your life, and allowing Him to come into your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that does involve a change, because most unbelievers, you know, they may be good people and what have you. But when we repent, that word repent means to change our mind, to change the way we think so that we do believe. And I appreciate that question, because Carlos, only God can do that. Only God can change the heart of a person to go from unbelieving to rebelling against God, against his spirit, to believing and receiving the gift of eternal life that God has for really has anybody all that call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says shall be saved. And so I don't know if that answers your question, but it hinges, our rapture hinges upon our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise God for that.
Amen.
Let me toss something out to you. Does it matter at all what denomination I'm part of?
No. Denomination churches, even though they're good and they have their place, and obviously God's desire is that we be in fellowship with other believers, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. But you going to church doesn't necessarily make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. You're still a human being. You may be in a garage, but that doesn't say you can't tell everyone, well, I'm a car because I'm in a garage. Well, that doesn't, make sense. And so we have to believe that salvation is based upon an individual work of God in the individual heart and mind. Not to say that church is not important. Yes, it is important. Churches and denominations, sure, they're not unimportant, but they don't contribute to your salvation any bit at all. They make none whatsoever. Church is a wonderful place. Some churches have an altar call and they ask for folks that want to receive Christ to come forward. And there's nothing wrong with that, because you came forward doesn't truly indicate your heart's desire to want to know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody at any time can come forward in a church. So to answer your question, Carlos, no. It's your heart and God's heart. That's where the rubber meets the road.
Amen. 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 Talking about the church, could you tell us where Grace Church is at? So if somebody's in Florida here, you could share with us where it's located at.
Okay. Sure. We're Grace Church, and we are a small church. We started about 6 years ago, and we actually don't have a building, but we meet in another church's facility, actually in a big church, a big facility. The church, believe it or not, is probably about close to the same size as we are, which is 35, maybe even 40 people. But we meet in their fellowship hall of a place called the Life Center, which actually is the home of the Life Church. And so we're located in Fort Pierce, Florida, and that's on the East Coast, on the Atlantic side. In South Florida, we're located in between Palm Beach and Melbourne, and some may not even know where that is, but some may have heard of Miami. I'm sure a lot of people heard of Miami, and we're probably 110, 120 miles just north of Miami, just straight up the coast. Anyway, we love the Lord. I came out of seminary. I went to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in North Carolina. And I graduated back in 1999, and I don't want to tell you how old I am because I'm old. But I do want to say this, that we came out, I say we, I'm really referring to me. I came out as a church planter, and I've had the privilege of planting several churches here on this coast in the different cities surrounding Fort Pierce. And it's just the way God's hardwired to me. I'm what they call bivocational. My background before I became a pastor was in education. I taught school for several years, and so I now work as a substitute teacher. Pretty much been doing that for the last 20, 22 years since I graduated from seminary, and it just seems like God has allowed for me to flourish in that setting. I have been the pastor of two existing churches, and yet though I feel like I'm most comfortable in a church plant, a church that meets, whether we meet in underneath an oak tree or could be anywhere from a school cafeteria to a to even a funeral home. I pastored a small church up in Sebastian, which is not too far north of Fort Pierce, maybe 30 minutes to the north. And we first started meeting in a funeral home chapel. And so anyway, and I will say this, God's church is unstoppable. I mean, you see churches in plazas, you see them in the mall, you see churches just everywhere planted, and it's a wonderful thing. And I just feel like God, that's where God had me for pretty much all of my pastoral ministry career, if you want to call it a career. So, but
Pastor,
anyway, yeah,
if,
that's...
Pastor, if there's someone out there who want to visit your church or communicate with you and dig a little bit deeper, is there a way they could contact you?
Yeah, sure. I can be contacted. My email is Robbie, R-O-B-B-I-E, 7251 at AOL.com. And I know AOL is pretty old, and I, believe it or not, I got that email address when I was my first year in seminary. And so I've kept it, and I've probably kept it, what, 96 to almost close to 30 years or so, 28 years, something like that. But anyway, again, it's Robbie7251 at AOL.com, and would love to have anybody that would like to email me. We don't have a church email set up, but I get all the church emails through that particular address. Or if you'd like to read a little bit more about us and about me, my bio is on our website. We do have a website, and I'll give you that. It's Grace Church, Grace Church TC, Tom as in T, T as in Tom, I'm sorry, C as in church, Grace Church TC at, or GraceTC.com. .com, not an email address, it's just a website. Again, that's Grace Church, one word, TC, Grace Church TC at, or Grace Church, I'm still thinking of my email, GraceChurchTC.com. And I would love for you to check us out. I don't know if we have any places that you can write there, but anyway, and we'd love to see you in church if you're nearby or somewhere near the Treasure Coast area. You would know this area. We're in Fort Pierce. We meet at 2900 South Jenkins Road. That's the address of the church that we meet at. And we have a little sign up, and you can see where we're located, and actually a couple yard signs that will say point you in the right direction. But if you would love to come, we would love to see you. We're a very informal church. We don't, we're not a real dressy church. In fact, we're laid back. We're very casual, and just a lot of loving, friendly church. A lot of loving, friendly people at church. And I would say, Carlos, you're one of them. You are a blessed brother in Christ.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the services for the church?
Yeah, the service. I'm sorry, services at 10 a.m. Sundays. 10 a.m. We have one service on Sundays, and it's at 10 a.m. on Sundays. We have a Bible study that meets on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock at the church, the same place. And we also have a Sunday school, or like a Bible or Sunday Bible study. And that meets about an hour before our service at 9 o'clock on Sundays. And we're all in the same place. And, yeah, it'd be nice to know what time we meet at. And so, yes, at 10 a.m. on Sundays, and again on at 6 p.m. on Wednesday nights for our midweek prayer and Bible study. And we'd love to have you. And check out our webpage. Again, that's GraceChurchTC.com.
Praise God, praise God. Before we end the program, just would like to share something. The Word of God says, you are without excuse. Pastor Robbie has given us the information that we need for our hearts, for our minds, and to make a decision whether or not we want to be part of that rapture. So, Pastor Robbie, thank you very much for that insight. And could you close it out with prayer?
I will, sure. Thank you so much, Carlos. Appreciate you. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful and thankful for your love for us, and we thank you for your precious word, which is true and is eternal. And we thank you for passages like we read, Lord, that give us hope to know, Lord Jesus, that one day you will return to gather your church together. And it's going to be a great thing to be in midair with those that we love. We won't have to fear or worry about heights because we're going to be in a brand new body with a brand new mind. And Lord, heights won't have any bearing on our thinking. And we thank you, Lord, that one day we will live in a body that's eternal with you forever. And Lord, we praise you that that time could come any time. It could come tonight, could come 200 years from now. We don't know, but we do know, Lord, you have commanded us to be ready and to always be comforting one another with the words of these passages, Lord, that are in the scriptures. And Lord, we thank you that one day you will reign, Jesus, with your church here on earth. And we thank you for the millennial kingdom, Lord. We didn't say much about that. That's when you will come with us and we will reign with you for 1,000 years. And then the eternal state comes where the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Lord, we've got so much to be thankful for. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you have revealed it to us, Lord. And if we'll only read your word and listen and learn and know, Lord God, what you have and what you want us to know, Lord, we'll be so much better off, so blessed, Father. And Lord, we thank you again for life itself. We pray for anyone out there that's listening, that's struggling, whether it be in a relationship or finances or health. Or, Lord, we just pray that your will would be done, Father. And we especially pray for those who may be listening that truly don't know you, Lord. They haven't truly received you or allowed for their thinking to be changed. They have not repented, Lord, of their unbelief. And so, Father, as Carlos said, they are without excuse. And so we pray, Father, that they would allow your spirit, Lord, freedom to move in their hearts so that their minds would be changed and they would believe and that they would receive you, Lord, by faith. Because that's the only way, by faith, Lord, through your grace. And we love you and we thank you, Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. And don't forget Psalms 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Unto
Amen.
Them may the Lord richly bless you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Carlos. I appreciate it. It's been a great joy here sharing.
God bless you. I'll see you soon.
Okay. Take care.